Mark chapter 14, once again in our Bibles. Mark the 14th chapter. While we have a little hustle and bustle and a little rustling of the pages as you find Mark chapter 14, once again, I just want to take a moment to visit with you. Been a very, very busy week this past week, and I certainly appreciate your prayers, those of you who may have thought to pray for us as we were down there in Greenville and at the Bible conference. I understand some people, I didn't really know this ahead of time, but I think maybe the word got out and some people were aware of the fact that they did live webcasts, and I think that some of you maybe were able to get involved with that just a little bit. But for those of you who did remember what we were doing and what we were involved with and the responsibility that is entailed in that, I just can't express enough thanks to you and appreciation for your prayers. It's a very solemn responsibility. Maybe solemn is not the word I want to use because it's a joyous occasion and it's a great honor. But if you think about our room here this morning, and I don't know if we have 200 people in here now once we've dismissed all the little gadgets to go downstairs, but if you just sort of use that round number and then just figure 25 or 28 times that is what you're preaching to. And that building holds in excess of 7,000 people. It holds 5,000 on the main floor, 2,000 on the balcony, and then it has a rather large choir loft. Not all full for every service, of course, but you have about 5,000 with the student body and then the faculty and staff. And then, of course, you're thinking, you know, all these people were my teachers. Well, not all, because, enough years have gone by that some of them have passed off the scene. And, of course, there are new people there and new faces. But I want to tell you this. God is so good. I was sitting on the platform there right before at the second service in which I preached. And Stephen Jones, who is the president of the university now, asked me, I thought this was a really kind touch on his part. He said, "How'd you sleep last night?" And I said, "Better than the other night." And I said, just, you know, there's a lot of nervous energy that's tied up with something like that. But I will tell you this, it's just sort of one of those little inside references that you might not otherwise know. It doesn't really matter so much the occasion. The devil's always working. It doesn't matter whether you're preaching to a large group of people or a small group of people. Just take it from me. Believe you me, the devil is always working, doing whatever he can to disrupt your spirit, to distract you, to create some sort of a little turbulence in your spirit or anything like that. And to me, the real answer to prayer was, even though there was plenty of nervous energy and even though there were things to contend with along the lines that I just described to you, boy, I'm telling you, once I got to that pulpit, all that was just totally gone. And I was telling Pastor Paul that, you know, that was my experience when I was there 12 years ago for the conference. It's, it's just a magnificent thing to know that God is with you and to sense that He's guiding and leading and His presence is with you. I don't know that I really have a lot of greetings to bring. I'll tell you, we were like a whirlwind type of a trip. I saw a number of people, but I was sort of amazed at some I didn't see. We went down on Sunday afternoon, I think, as most of you know, about halfway or a little more, and then finished out the trip and got there mid-afternoon on Monday. And I needed that really to get on the campus and get acclimated and go to dinner that night with some of the speakers and then go to the service and just get into the flow of things, because I was right out of the box the next morning at 10 o'clock. And it went from there to the service on Wednesday at 1:30, and then we had a breakfast on Thursday morning. We had intended really to leave earlier, but we had a breakfast that we had been invited to on Thursday morning at 8 o'clock, which we felt we wanted and needed to go to, so we did that. And then we got out of there about 10:25 and got home 9 hours and 50 minutes later. Yes, I drove the whole way, so I can't say it was my wife, but we didn't stop very much. We just kind of kept on it and on it and on it. I haven't told Pastor Paul this. I'll maybe just share one other little anecdote. It is always interesting to see who you do see and whom the Lord brings across your path. And I believe it was Wednesday afternoon after the second service, I needed to go to the bookstore, and I was in there, and I turned around and there's this guy standing there. And I said to myself, that can't be Brian Rebert. Now, I knew he'd laugh. Brian Rebert, if I get this right, is his first cousin once removed? First cousin what? His dad's first cousin, but for him it's once removed. Did I get it right? I can't figure all that stuff out. I just know they have the same last name and they're related. But anyway, and he had this beard, see, that he didn't have when he was in school. And so I looked and I said, I think that's Brian Rebert. Anyway, as soon as I figured out that it was, and we got to talking, and I said, we better watch out. This bookstore's not big enough for me and a Rebert. And we got to yakking and talking, and it's really a blessing to cross paths with people that have gone down the road of life, different paths. They're in different places, but they're faithfully serving the Lord. You know, that's not the case in every instance. And plenty of people I went to school with, just as in any place, just as here, that come through the doors of Christian education and come through the doors of churches and come from Christian homes and don't make those choices and don't walk with the Lord. And it's only by God's grace that any of us is here. But it's still a great blessing to come across people like Brian Rebert, who's been up in Maine for, 30 years, I think. And he told an interesting story about the beard. He said that a couple of years ago, I think it was, that he was involved in some sort of a thing. I don't know, it was a production program at the church, and he needed to grow the beard for the program. And he said, after that was over, he said he was going to shave it off. He says his wife said, "Oh no, don't shave that off. Oh, it's so nice." And I kind of looked around at Becky, and then I looked at him, and I said, "Believe me, brother, it's the opposite where I'm at." I don't know, maybe he... Well, I won't go any further with it. Mark chapter 14. I hope you have that place in the Bible, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love that you have shown to us. Oh, Father, this morning we come into your presence rejoicing. We are nothing but wretched sinners saved by the grace of God. And we are at that time of the year where we have the opportunity, maybe more than at any other time because of the actual season of events and the times that we're celebrating, to ask you to enrich our hearts once again with the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, why he came into this world, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And, oh, Father, I pray that you would work in our midst today. I pray, Father, that somehow you would take the things that have been prepared, some of which, Lord, we have already enjoyed, the special music, the hymn selections, other things, the scripture, but the message also, and grip our hearts. Even if we didn't come thinking in those terms, even if we just kind of came here today out of routine or rote, or we came with all kinds of burdens and problems and distractions, now I pray that you would take hold of this service and manifest the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, both in the speaker and in the listener, so that the net effect of it is that Jesus Christ is uplifted to every heart and life. Thank you again, Father. I rejoice to thank you again that you know us as individuals. You know our downsitting, our uprising. You understand our thoughts afar off. You know every person who's here today. You know whether or not we're here and we're saved. You know whether we're here and saved but walking out of fellowship with you. You know whether we're here today and saved and in doing our best to walk with you, but laden down with all sorts of problems and anxieties and a plate too full. And you know every other circumstance that I don't have time to contemplate or even envision, but you know what it is. So I pray, Lord, that you would glorify and magnify your word. May it have free course in our midst. Would you use the simple thoughts that you've given me for today? And I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The Barred Room. I want to bring this morning the second message in this three-part Easter series that I've called The Gifts of Easter. And if you weren't here last Sunday morning, let me just sort of remind you what we're doing. It's kind of interesting to me. Three simple gifts, maybe more things that you could come up with, but these are obvious. Three things that were given to the Lord, and they really are simple, I suppose, when you think about them. But last week, in order to get this in, we talked about the first of them, which is really the scripture for the day, the borrowed donkey. And someone made that available to our Lord Jesus. Someone made that available. And I keep asking you, and I keep asking me, you know, are we available? Are we available? Because, you know, it doesn't take a lot The master can use anything when it's placed into his hand. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes someone who's willing to give what he has for Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified and used. And in each of these, there's a great significance. The donkey is a beast of burden, and we talked about the significance of our Lord's mission and his coming for salvation last Sunday. We have a barred room. We've kind of leapfrogged ahead. This is Palm Sunday, but now where we are in the progression of this is in the traditional outline of the events of the Passion Week. We would be on Thursday evening. Someone has made available a room, the barred room. Doesn't belong to the Lord. Someone makes it available. And God willing, next Sunday morning we will be looking at a barred tomb. Jesus didn't have that either. But someone made it available. And in each of these cases, I hope we are impressed, if we don't get anything else, with the fact that these were just simple people. We don't know the name of the person who made available the donkey. We don't know the name of the person who made available the upper room. We do know the name of the man who made available the tomb. But they were all profoundly used by God in their willing to offer themselves and what they had in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. But each of them has a message. So today, my development is very, very simple. I just want to talk about the meaning of the room, and then we'll talk a little bit about the message that is attached to that for us today. Well, a room is a place of fellowship. It might not necessarily have to be, but in this particular case, it's obvious that that's the case. If you would look at verse number 15, Jesus says to the two disciples that he's preparing to send, and he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. A large upper room. It is kind of interesting that what we have translated here, the guest chamber, I guess that's actually for us in verse number 14, you'd ask the master, where is the guest chamber? And that particular word, guest chamber, is a word that in other contexts might be translated in. You might almost think of this, if you can kind of let your mind do a little imagining, you almost might think of this as a home that had an upper level. You know, John and Elder Beach live in a situation exactly like that. It was really designed that way, and they have since, I think, rented out the top or the bottom. I think the top, maybe. But I know when we've been there before, it's exactly that way. You actually have a stairwell that will take you to the top, and you have couple bedrooms up there in a place where there was a kitchen, and when they were using the entire home, they sort of had discontinued the kitchen in there, but you had another complete bathroom and all of that, so that you could have a place upstairs. And this word is capable of being translated that way. However, these people on other occasions used or intended to use that large upper room, it's very clear that in this particular case, it was to be made available for fellowship, because it was to be made available for them to celebrate the Passover, for them to be around a meal together. Beloved, I pause on just a very simple thought for a moment. I think there are a lot of things in our lives that we take for granted, and I guess that's to say the obvious. But I think that fellowship may very well be one of those things. Till you lose it, till you're in a situation where you don't have it, maybe you take light of it and don't really think how important fellowship really is. So much wonderful fellowship can take place around food. We heard a lot about this past week simply because the project that they had going down there this year, and they always take the Bible conference offering and dedicate it to the onset of a particular project. They're trying to remodel the Dixon McKenzie Dining Common, which I guess is 30 years old or whatever, 40 plus years old in its current configuration. And so we heard a lot about this, but it is really true. How often we invite someone to our home, that's been part of our home reach, right? Whether it's a Sunday noon meal or it's another time, or even if it's just dessert on a particular occasion, and we gather in fellowship, and God is able to use those times to be an encouragement and an enrichment to us. I read a story about a young lady who was from Russia, and she had been applying for a visa in order to come visit relatives in Canada. And finally she got the visa. It was for a three-month visit. And so when she got from Russia, and she was a believer, when she got from Russia to Canada, she, of course, right away noticed things she'd never really seen before back home in Russia. She noticed all the amusements. She noticed all the entertainments and all those types of things. And it just was an amazing thing to her. as it got towards the end of her three-month visit, I think a lot of people just assumed that, well, you know, she's going to want to defect. She's going to request political asylum. She surprised them all. She said, no, she wanted to return home. And as she described a little bit more about why, she said, you know, I've never been in a place where people seem to be so taken with and distracted by things. And she was looking forward to being able to go back home to the small group of believers and to her friends where people depended on each other. And the importance of Christian fellowship was so real. They didn't have all those diversions and distractions. So this is a meal, but it's a particular meal. And I'm just sort of wanting to lead you along into what's actually going on here. It's the Passover. We think about fellowship, but we're thinking about it in the context of a meal. So we need to think about what particular meal this was. And of course, the disciples came to Jesus. Where do you want us to go and make ready that we may observe the Passover? So we certainly know what's going on, that the meal was the Passover. And of course, we realize what was the background of the Passover. Do you recall that the Passover was really the foundational feast for the Jews? That it was actually the beginning? I mean, once the Lord gave them the feasts and these types of things, that this actually became the beginning. It was the beginning of their, if we would call it this, their religious year. And there's a reason, of course, for that that I hope I recall to tell you about in just a moment. But do you remember how this got started? Do you remember how the children of Israel were still in Egypt and Pharaoh was hardening his heart and Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go, and God brought a series of plagues and judgments on the Egyptians and on their gods? And so the series of plagues continued until finally God told Moses, there's going to be one more plague and this is going to be it, because this is going to break them. And you remember what that was? It was the death of the firstborn. And God came to Moses and instructed him about what the people were to do. And all of this is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12, that they were to take a lamb. Each was to take a lamb. And if the household was too small to have one lamb, it would be too much, then they could get together with a neighbor or something like that. But essentially, each household was to take a lamb. And they took that lamb and they set it apart on the 10th day of the month for several days until the 14th day of the month. And then the Passover was slain. The lamb was slain. And God instructed, now you have the children of Israel, each one in his home. You take your lamb and then you take that blood and you apply that to the doorposts. And the whole idea was that night when the death angel passes through the land, and we're told this, I think it's verse 15 or 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's where we have the name of this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And its symbolism is so rich for us because we understand when we come over into the New Testament that that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the verse that you have in your bulletin today, John 1:29. John's purpose, not the evangelist, but John the Baptist, was to be a witness to Christ. He was the messianic forerunner. So what did he say in that verse? He said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you realize that every lamb slain at every Passover was a brilliant picture of what God is doing in the program of redemption and what God would ultimately do in bringing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world? And we have a verse in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul makes it clear once again. He says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus is not only the Lamb. Jesus is the Passover. He's the whole significance. It's all fulfilled in Him. But if you're looking for, I think, the standout verses, these are all good. I don't mean to discriminate. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, to really help us understand this, tells us, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about this Passover meal. We're talking about Jesus Christ having come into this world in order to be that lamb and to fulfill that purpose. So why is it at the very beginning of the religious year? Because you don't go anywhere without a relationship with God. Because it reminds us of the fact that each of us is a sinner who needs to be saved. Do you understand that today? Or somehow do you just sort of have the concept that if you're in church or you're born to a Christian home or something like that, that it'll just sort of rub off on you by osmosis or somehow get in? It doesn't work that way, beloved. A relationship with God is established when we understand that each of us is separated from God by our sins. This is not to paint you into a situation that everyone else is not in. This is not to make it seem as if you are somehow worse than other people here this morning. No, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is born into this world estranged from God. That's what the psalmist says. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Estranged from God. Separated from God, without hope and without Christ and God in this world. We're separated from Him. We do not have that fellowship. That's what we're talking about. Fellowship around a meal. We do not have that fellowship with God. And what a sad thing. This is our mission, is to try to share the gospel with people in order for them to understand, somehow by the power and working of God's Holy Spirit, for them to understand that unless that barrier is removed, unless that relationship is reestablished, unless those sins are forgiven, you know, you're going to pass out of this world and you're not going to be in fellowship with God. And God doesn't want that. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He sent the Lamb, in order to deal with that. That's why when that death angel was going to go through the land, He said, put the blood on the doorpost so that when I see the blood. So I want to ask you a question this morning. That's first. When God looks at your life, when God looks down on you, does He see the blood? Has it been applied? Oh, I saw my neighbor's house. Doesn't do any good for you if it's on your neighbor's house. Only thing that does any good for you is when the blood of your lamb. You go back sometime and check that Exodus chapter 12 and you'll see a progression there. You'll see how it starts off talking about a lamb, and then it starts talking about the lamb, and then it says your lamb. You know, that was a great stumbling block for me. That was the great thing that I did not realize. When I came to Christ, that was the thing I did not realize. I did not realize that it was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a matter of, well, I've been born in a Christian nation and I went to the church and learned the catechism and joined and I can quote you John 3:16 and I was born in America and that's a Christian nation. You see how long ago I was thinking those thoughts. That won't avail for you. It's whether or not when God looks at you, do I see the blood? You know the answer to that question this morning. You know whether you've been popping a sham. You know whether or not other people think you're a Christian, but deep down in your heart, you're not really a Christian. And I'm not trying to be unkind to you this morning. I'm trying to tell you, you need to be saved. That's the beginning of everything. You do not have a relationship with God, and you do not have fellowship with God, like these men were having with Jesus around that table, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It all starts there. It was the Passover meal, and that's what was going on. And so, since we know that this is true, and since we know that Christ is the fulfillment of this, is it any wonder then, look down at your text, that He took that occasion to institute with them the Lord's Supper? You know, He did this during that Passover meal celebration. And you've probably seen representations of that before, and I don't have that as part of my message this morning, but look at verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. You know, I read not too long ago in a particular commentary, I may have been in preparation for one of these messages. The commentator, very respected, he's a very reliable, good commentator. But he made a statement with which I disagree, and I had that marked in that particular book. I think he just didn't quite think of all the bases, which I'm sure happens to all of us. But he said, you know, there is no symbolism in the breaking of the bread. And he pointed to the fact that the Old Testament makes it clear not a bone of him was broken. That was true in the Passover feast, and that was that you didn't break the bones. And it was also in prophecy concerning our Lord. Not a bone of him was broken. That's why at the cross they didn't break his legs. Hello? It's quoted there. Just go read it. It's quoted right there. That's why when those Roman soldiers intent on breaking their legs, why would they do that? It break their legs so they couldn't breathe. They wanted them to expire more quickly than they normally would because the Jews wanted the bodies taken down off the cross because of the onset of Passover. And if you have a man on a cross and he's incapable of pushing up like that with his legs so that he can breathe, he's going to suffocate. And that's what the purpose of all of that was. When they got to Jesus, what happened? They said, he's dead already. And in order to be sure, they stuck him in the side, right? They didn't break his legs, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken. So the commentator was saying, well, so there's no significance in that. I think maybe he might have forgotten to read in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm not saying this out of arrogance because I'm sure we all miss things. But, you know, when we have the Lord's table, as we will tonight, Paul says in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. The Bible's not telling us that for no reason. And it was the purpose of the breaking was so that he could distribute it, yes, but more. There was a symbolism. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So what's he talking about? Not so much the breaking of bones, because that did not happen, but the suffering. The fact that he was absolutely broken on that cross for you and me. And of course, then he progresses. If you're in the text in Mark chapter 14, just read down a little bit further. He says unto them in verse 24, this is my blood. Verse 23, he took the cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, and they drank all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant or testament, which is shed for many. And if you look at Matthew 26, 28, where Matthew gives his account of this, he adds these words, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. Is it any wonder that the Lord on that occasion, because of what they were doing, here these men are gathered in intimate fellowship. You know the scene in John, as John's gospel describes it. Here are these men gathered in intimate fellowship with their Savior, the Master. This upper room was a place for that. It was a place of fellowship around that meal, but that meal had a particular significance. And when you put all of this together, there shouts a message from this. Here's what it is. You know, if you go back earlier in the Bible and you find something to be true, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall. But before the fall, what do we know to be true? Man was in an intimate fellowship with God. Was he not? Adam and Eve were there. They were in that garden. And they knew absolutely nothing. There was absolutely nothing to spoil or hinder their relationship with God. That to me is almost unimaginable in this world in which we live and with the fallen nature that we have. I'm going to tell you something. It is going to be such a day of glory when we are put back into that position. We have the privilege of being restored to fellowship with God right now here through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know, you're still dragging around this old sin nature. And sometimes all it seems to take is one errant thought, or someone presents some errant thought, or this happens or that happens, and maybe you don't react to it well, and the first thing you know, you just feel like you've been thrown off in your fellowship a little bit with God. In this old world, I talked a while ago about all these things in the story about the Russian girl. And I'm not opposed to what we have. I'm glad for it, but I think it's a crazy world in which we live. I think it's a world that's too busy. And I think we have become too infatuated with things. There are some people that use things just because they can use things. And this is really not part of my message. I'll just throw this in for free. I'll confess I'm not really familiar with Twitter. I can see some value in Facebook. But Twitter, what I know to be true about Twitter, who cares if you just brushed your teeth? Some guy says, follow me on Twitter. Who cares? There might be two or three people. I just walked from this place to this place and opened this door. Follow me on Twitter. I don't give a hoot. And if I do give a hoot, I still don't have time all throughout the day to sit down at a computer and say, follow me on Twitter. I don't have time to tell you everything I'm doing. I can't even remember it all. And I don't really think you're that interested in it. And my point is simply this, whether it's Twitter or whether it's anything else that you've got, if you're not careful, these things crowd God out of your life. They crowd family out of your life. How many families sit down and do exactly what we're talking about in this text this morning and eat a meal together anymore? Hello? Oh, they get them up in the morning, you know, and sleep till the last minute, of course. And so there's no breakfast, you know. Most families don't really do much with breakfast anymore. So, you know, you go in there and it's yo-yo, you know, you're on your own. Yo-yo. Breakfast. You're on your own. And, you know, there's not time because we got up so late to send something to school that's nutritious. Of course, everything we do here at Calvary Christian Academy is nutritious. I have to be politically correct. But we figure, well, let them go buy a sweet roll or let them whatever, you know. And then, to cap it all off, it's supper time. And we're so busy, and I realize some people's schedules will not always permit this, but we're so busy that we don't sit down. You know, we have tried to maintain, and we don't always do completely well. We have tried to have a rule at our house when we sit down at a meal. Stop reading the newspaper! I have to be careful. I'll do it too. I'll do it as fast as anybody else will. Stop looking at that magazine! Let's talk to each other. Well, man was in that intimate fellowship with God in that garden, and then you know what disrupted that? Sin disrupted that. And all of a sudden, when God came, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that an interesting expression? I know I'm not having you turn to it, but I think you're familiar. They heard the voice of the Lord God, but it says walking. Well, voices don't walk. So what it means is they heard the voice of God as He was strolling in the garden. You know, God is ever in pursuit of us. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes you want to be rid of God because you know you're not right with God and God is hot in pursuit of you. You couldn't have anything to glory in more than the fact that God loves you enough that He's in pursuit of you in spite of your sin, in spite of the things that you're involved in spite of the errant ways that you have, that He loves you enough that He's hot in pursuit of fellowship with you. And He was hot in pursuit of them, and God already knew what happened in that garden. And they were ashamed, and they made the fig leaves, and they hid themselves. They'd never known shame before. They'd never known fear before. They'd never known guilt before. Until that day. But you know, God took care of that. He made a provision for that fellowship to be restored. Now, you say, oh, I got you on that. That's not true, because He closed off access to the garden. He closed off access to the garden because then it was the tree of life. He didn't close off access to Himself. God doesn't close off access to Himself. It's us who close off access of ourselves to God. So when we get down here to about now verse 21 in this chapter, listen to what it says. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What did He do? He shed blood. He took that animal. We're not given a lot of details, but obviously God expounded this because when you get to the next chapter, there's a story there. And in that story, it says, verse number 3, in the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, verse 4, he brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Why didn't He have respect to Cain and his offering? Was there something wrong with the tomatoes? They painted them like at the store, right? They were really green, but they painted them. Or I guess more accurately, they gassed them. No, there wasn't anything wrong with his tomatoes. I bet he had some... Now, down south, you'd say he had some really good maters. I bet he had some good maters. He might have had a watermelon. I don't know what he had, but I'll bet it was good. Wasn't the point. The point is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And He had instructed them in that. He set that example Himself. It's how He restored fellowship with Himself and Adam and Eve. That's how He gave them a covering. He gave them those skins. He shed that blood. And you come over in the New Testament, you have a verse like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. What does it say? And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, but without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And then just to show you that God, really, there is a significance to this thing with Abel's sacrifice. If in the book of Hebrews you go past chapter 9, verse 22, and turn over to chapter 12, there's this discussion going on about what it is to live today in the new covenant. And he says, you know, back in the old covenant, they there was Moses, and there was the mountain that quaked, and there was fear and all those things. But he says, you know, you're not come to that. The one with whom we have to do today is Jesus. Verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they refused him, if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You know, beloved, something that is sorely lacking in an evangelical and fundamental Christianity today is any semblance of a fear of God. Amen. We'll sit around here and we'll say, you know, those people around that mountain, and we'll say, you know, if I'd been at that mountain and saw those clouds and saw that darkness and the voice of a trumpet, I would have quaked also. You should quake 10 times more in this room today. Because the one with whom we have to do is Jesus Christ, who speaks from heaven. And if you are not listening to this message and you are rejecting the offer of His forgiveness and His shed blood, and you die that way, you will find yourself cast into a devil's hell under the wrath of an almighty God who loved you enough to surrender His precious lamb in order to redeem you, and you rejected that. Don't tell me anything about, well, the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love, or we wouldn't even be here today. I read a story about a dad, and they had a practice in their home. I don't know if it was Friday night, Saturday night, but they'd pick a night during the week. And they'd go do something as a family together. They might go to the store, they might go to a sports game or something like that. And then they'd come home and they'd pop some popcorn. Right, Brother Jones? They'd pop some popcorn and they'd make a fire in the fireplace and they'd just have time there as a family. Well, so one of these days came along and they had little Billy. I guess he must have been the youngest of the children, and he made a stink in the car. I know none of you know what that is. I'm not talking about his diaper. I'm just talking about he just made a big fuss in the car. He just disrupted the communion and fellowship of the family. So when they got home, his dad said, you go to your room. You'll not be able to participate in our time here together tonight as a family. So they got out there, got the fire made, got the popcorn popped, and I don't know if this was part of the plan all along, but the Lord must have just laid this on the heart of the dad. And he went in the room, and he got his boy, little Bill, and he said, you go out there and sit with them. I'll stay in here for you. I'm telling you, that's a small picture, but it makes the point of exactly what's going on here. He took our place. You're talking about the wrath of God for all eternity. Somehow He took that so that He can offer in a just fashion forgiveness to us in a home in heaven. And you know, if we are separated from God today and we don't have fellowship with God today, and you know what? You know that. You know whether right now you have fellowship with God. And if we don't have that today, here's the problem. It isn't that God doesn't want it. He's in hot pursuit. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and His sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. It's sin that separates people from God. See? And what this Passover meal and what this message of the upper room is all about, fellowship. It's that God wants a relationship with you. He wants to win you to Himself. He wants to walk with you. He wants to make you His child. He's not looking to just give you fire insurance. Get it straight. He's not just looking to give you fire insurance. He's looking to make you His child. He's looking to win from you and to Him a relationship with you whereby He will walk with you and talk with you all through the days that He's given you to live on the face of this earth, and one day take you home to glory. That's what he wants to do. In the book Broken Chains is told a story. These two Filipino brothers, identical twins. Identical twins. You know, you can have twins, not always identical, but in this case, identical twins. Now, they were both, there were a lot of similarities. Obviously, there were similarities in that they were identical twins, but another similarity was that they were both taxi cab drivers in the city of Manila. That's how they earned their living. Now, if you understand, we've told you about this before, and I wish Jared were here so he could smile, but Pastor Paul at least is, they jeepneys. Jeepneys is what they are. So, and you have to see it to believe it. But anyway, these guys were both, but they were different. There were differences also in some ways. One was single, one was married. The one who was married had a family. Well, one day the worst happened. This brother who was married and had a family was driving his jeepney in Metro Manila. He hit somebody with that jeepney and killed them. He was given 20 years in prison for reckless driving. I don't know the circumstances of the story. However, it was. He was given 20 years in Manila prison. 20 years ain't good nowhere, excuse the English, but Manila prison. One day his brother, who was single and free, went to visit him. And he said to him, he said, "You know, your family needs you." He said, "Here. Take my visitor's pass, take my clothes, and trade places with me." And they did. They exchanged clothes. The free brother gave his imprisoned brother the visitor pass. And the formerly imprisoned brother walked out of that prison that day unchallenged. Here's the question. Do you think a day ever went by in his life that he didn't think about what his brother did for him? I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that. I cannot imagine any day going by in which you would not wake up and think, "My brother's in that prison. My brother's in that prison. My brother's in that prison." And I am telling you that what this season is about is giving us an opportunity to be reminded so that days don't go by when in some way we're not thinking or we're not challenged or we're not refreshed in our hearts. But in this season in particular, we're going to come to Friday of this week, what he was doing there for you, what he was doing there for me, taking my place so that I could go free, trading his robes for my rags, giving me his robes for my rags, giving me his pass so that I might go free. And God forgive us all that there are days that go by that we make light of it in the sense that we don't pay much attention to it, we don't read our Bibles, we don't walk with God, we have absolutely no thought for what Christ has done for us. We are a fat, dumb, and happy bunch of 21st century Bible-believing Christians that need somebody, the Holy Spirit, to kick us in the seat of the pants, to get the spiritual crud out, and to get real, and to get with God, and to understand how important living for Jesus Christ is, and how important it is to be saved, and how important it is to stop claiming that all these things in your life are just little things and don't matter, or this step of obedience or that step of obedience is just optional. You know what? We really need some people. If I could get two or three out of here this morning, maybe that's a bad confession to make. I'd be so thrilled that people just wake up! Amen. I can't imagine a day going by in that brother without thinking, this is inestimable, this is indescribable. And that's exactly what Paul says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So, beloved, as we close this morning, I am preaching to you, not at you. I am preaching to you, not at you. There is a big distinction. Somehow, my prayer is that God will use His Word, that this week is not just another week. This is a week in which we're counting down, thinking about what's going on. We're approaching Thursday, this Passover meal. We're approaching Friday, Good Friday. Oh, you know, today it's just Easter vacation. It's an excuse to be off work, an excuse to be off school, and, you know, when the last bell rings on whatever the last day is, the floodgates open and people are gone. And very little is planned anymore about the season and what it means and what it represents. May God deliver us from that. Wherever we may find ourselves next Sunday on Easter, at the very least, may it be in a house of worship where Jesus Christ is uplifted and honored and where His Word is preached. Our Father, help us this morning as we have taken these moments to contemplate in a poor fashion, but yet we trust a sincere and real fashion. We all stand condemned this morning because for every one of us there are those times when we just get a little bit indifferent. And Lord, perhaps there are those here this morning that are a lot indifferent. Perhaps even hard. There may even be those here this morning that don't know Christ as Savior. If we can't understand it any other way, help us to understand it by that story from Broken Chains. A man willing to exchange places. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us, only multiply it in infinitely. He took my place. Oh, thank God. Oh, help us to understand how rich that is. Oh, help us to understand that love like that cannot go unrequited. That we must give ourselves to You. That we must yield our hearts to You. That we must love You. That we must confess our sins. That we must draw near to You. And help us, Lord, in the closing of our service today. Maybe our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God's speaking to you. The time to respond when God is speaking to you is when God is speaking to you. See, that's another one of those little things we keep on giving ourselves. Oh, I don't have to come forward. Oh, I can do it later. Oh, I'll do it when I get home. And that happens once in a while, but the majority, it never happens. You're just kidding yourself. You're just still playing games with God. And I understand there's no merit in coming forward. What there's merit in is obeying God. I mean, there's blessing in that. That's what I mean to say. There's blessing in that. So I just want to challenge you in a few moments. You know whether you need to ask God to forgive you for sins. You know whether you need somebody to show you how to be saved. You know whether you're just pursuing your Christian life with indifference. And if you need to draw nigh to God for whatever reason, just stop worrying about what people think. And if you can mean business, don't do something just to be seen of men, but if you can mean business here this morning. In fact, I tell you what we're going to do. Let's stand to our feet right now. I'll ask the organist to play our invitation song. The organist, quietly. If God is speaking to your heart, the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. Could we take a few moments to invite people here to the front, to an old-fashioned altar, to meet with God if that's what's necessary? This is our invitation today. Heavenly Father,